about this, about salvation, and really what happens when a person gets saved. You know, when I got saved on October 26, 1992, the only thing I knew that was different was that I was free from my sin. I didn't understand all that took place. I just know that Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, came and resided in my life. And it was like the burdens of my sin were taken away. No more did I have to act or pretend to be a Christian because I was one. That's a difference, big difference. And it changed me. And then over the years, as you study the Bible, you find out all the things that happened to you and what's transpired through that one moment when you met the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing you were lost and that Jesus Christ died and he paid, shedding his blood for your sin. And of course, it's the problem that the world faces today, and a lot of people don't understand that. Why? Because, again, sin is so desensitized. We live in a world today that homosexuality is normal. Did you know that? It's normal. It's okay. Transgender is normal. If your child thinks there's something else at the age of 3 or 4 or 5, then you can, as a parent, tell them they're not. This is becoming normal. Now, it's not. We don't think of that as normal, but you know, 10 years, 20 years down the road, we're going to think that it's normal because we will get so desensitized if the Lord tarries. I hope he doesn't. But we're living in a time when people don't understand. And the fact is, that's just our nature, isn't it? And it's because of Adam's sin. And again, let's always keep in mind about ourselves and picture Adam when we think about ourselves. The fact that here's a man that walked with God, talked with God in the cool of the garden. And yet, Satan deceived Eve. Eve presented the fruit. He was there. And he partook of it and disobeyed and sinned. Whenever I think that I'm ever righteous in my own self, I go back and remember that this man, Adam, had a closer relationship than I ever have had with Christ at that particular time. And yet he still walked away from that. How easy is it for us to do the same thing? And that's what sin is. Wherefore as by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that is the root of the problem, that everybody has sinned. And we always need to keep that in the back of our mind, because even though we are transformed and changed, and remember that verse says we're becoming new, it's not all done yet. They're still doing the work. I like that song. He's still working on me, and he wants to work on us. But we need to take the steps, just like we sang the steps of, what was the song? Stepping in the light, or I think it was, or whatever. Taking those steps, it's the life of steps. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's seeing that you see the lamp there, it guides us, and you see the light, and you keep walking in the path that God has for us. And when we get off of it and it becomes dark, we come back to it. And we do it by just saying, Dear Jesus, please forgive us. And we confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how easy it is. But again, it takes faith, just like salvation, to do that. You have to believe it. And when you're doing that, you're telling him, I am repenting or turning from that sin and not planning on going back there ever again. That's what repentance is. If you repent and you just say, well, please forgive me, and you keep doing it, well, you didn't really repent at all. You just continue. And we know that Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name given among men, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. And we've all know the passage in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. And so we know that that is narrow. Sometimes we think, is God that narrow about things? Well, yes, he is. He only made one way. One way to be redeemed, one way to be adopted in the family, one way to have a relationship with God, and that was through his son. There is no other way. And so we learn that and we study that, and it gives us the opportunity that we might also, as we know that because we've experienced it, is something we can share. So we're going to talk a little bit about this. In John chapter 3, you have your Bibles open. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 7 verses. We'll have a word of prayer and just look at some things in a few minutes. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your words. We thank you for your care for us and love that you're willing to go to the cross and die for us. But you didn't just do that. You were buried, you rose again, you sent the Spirit of God, and you've given us the Word of God. You didn't leave us in the dark, but you gave us the light. Father, help us to seek that light, that we might be the light that you've called us to be in this life. Thank you for these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to be born again, it's just like he says. It's a new relationship. Now, it's not a thing that happens in a physical realm. It's a spiritual realm he's talking about. He uses the physical example that everybody in this room has been born. How do I know that? Because I can see you. And I don't have any special powers. Okay? I can see you. And I could probably walk down and pinch you, and I'd probably get hit in the head or smacked in the nose or something. And that would prove it. You've been born. Everybody in this room has been born once. So Jesus uses that analogy. Nicodemus picks up on it. He's a very wise man, by the way. And he says, well, how can, when I'm old, enter into my mother's womb again? And Jesus says, hey, that's not what I'm saying. I want you to understand this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the physical birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a spiritual birth. It's a new birth. That's what makes us the new creature that we're called to be. And he said to him, Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. He said, listen and understand. And I personally think that Nicodemus was born again. We see him again a couple places in the Bible. We see him later on at the end after Christ is dead and he's going to be buried. Joseph of Arimathea, he came and Nicodemus was with him and helped him to bury Jesus. But he talks about this being born again. Peter, he mentions this in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's through the word of God that we come to the knowledge of Christ. It's where we get the faith to trust and to believe. So the idea is there's, for two births, there's only one death. That's exciting. I only have to die once because I have two births. If I had one birth, I would have to have two deaths. The physical death and then the spiritual death, apart from God forever and ever and ever. But because of Jesus, I'm going to be with Jesus and God forever and ever and ever. And everybody that puts their faith and trust in him. So, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have a new birth. We become new creatures. That means we're not like we used to be. We're not the same old Bruce, okay? We don't think the same way. We don't act the same way. Our mind starts to be changed and renewed, and it comes away with different ideas and different has a different plan. It's no longer the same. It's almost taking the blackboard and saying, here's your life, Bruce, and then taking the eraser and says, no longer is it like that. Let me give you the plan now. It's different. Wasn't like it was before. It's different. And it changes us. We are made alive in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul again shares with us in the first five verses, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's talking to Christians. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus? What does that mean? What does that mean? It's not talking about the baptistry. It's talking about being baptized into Jesus, immersed into Christ. We are immersed into Christ, and He is in us. Makes us entirely different person. Also being baptized in Jesus, we were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what is that talking about? Well, it's kind of like what Jesus said in John chapter 10. What did He say in John chapter 10? Hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That might be paraphrased. Huh? Oh, thank you. But the idea is, being baptized into Christ, we walk in newness of life. It's not our life. It's the steps of Christ that we're following. So how do we know what His life was about, and how do we know what those steps are? We go back to the Bible, and we learn about Jesus. We learn how He lived on this earth. We learn what His focus was. One of the things you'll see over and over again that Jesus says, I came to do not my will, but my Father's, which is in heaven. And so again, that is teaching us that it's not my will, but it's the Father's in heaven that we have to look and find out and discern in our lives. What is that? So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are different. Our life has been changed completely. We're adopted into the family, the Bible says. We become a child in John chapter 1. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So many times you hear this, and I hear it too. You talk to people that don't understand this. People that might even be Christians might say, well, we're all God's children. I could say, I wish that was true. I wish everybody had a relationship with God. Everybody's going to spend eternity with Him, but that's not true. The only way to be a child of God is to put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's the only way you can become a child of God, to believe on Him. But in Romans chapter 8, he tells us and explains that. In verse 14, he says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. How many things do I fear? You think about it. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This is what happens when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, you didn't know that. You probably didn't think about that, especially if you didn't know much of the Bible. You wouldn't have thought, well, I'm adopted into the family now. I'm a child of God, and this is what's happening to me, and this is what God is doing in my life. He's changing me. That adoption gives us rights as the children of God, just like He said here. In Ephesians 2:18, we have access to the Father. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, right? Ephesians 2:18 says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, that is a wonderful thought, because no matter where I'm at, no matter what time of day it is, no matter what situation I'm in, I can talk to God. And why is that possible? Because when I asked Christ to save me, He became my mediator. He opened the access line to speak to the holy God that created the earth and everything therein. I have access. I can talk to Him. He's there. That's a neat experience. When I first got saved, I didn't understand all that. And He will talk to us. You can tell how much we want to hear from Him. by how much time we look in His Word. I know sometimes that feels like stepping on toes, but I can't see any other way to know what to do and live this life without looking in the Word. I can't find any other way to do it. Because I haven't still heard Him when I was in my bed at 2 in the morning say, "Bruce, I got something to tell you." The closest I ever came to that is, "Bruce, look in the Bible. There's something in there I want to show you." And I've had that happen. Not that He said those words, but it was impressed upon me that I was thinking these thoughts about something, so I had to go back and say, "Let me." And that's where the cell phone comes in handy at night, 2 o'clock. It's a lot easier to flip it on and see the passage than to look in my Bible and turn the lights on and stuff. But nonetheless, He's there for us. And He wants us to communicate with Him, and He wants to communicate with us. In John chapter 9, verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth His will, him He heareth." Now see that, when you look at those verses, you got to look at them and break them down and parse them. And what He's saying there is, if you're a sinner apart from God, He's not going to hear you. But if you're a worshiper of God and you're doing His will, Him He heareth. Why? Because He wants to know the plan. He wants to know what the. He wants you to know what the plan is. And if you're not willing to seek Him and to follow the plan, and I don't know what He thinks other than what the Word of God says, apparently He's not going to hear you. Because you're not wanting to do the plan. You're not wanting to follow steps that He has ordered for you. But He also gives us peace. And I like that because that's something that I've learned over the years. And I've been through a lot of different situations. And everybody in this room probably has been through as many situations I have been in. You probably have as well. And you've experienced difficult times in your lives. Maybe some of them were at the point that you were close to death. I've experienced that. I know some of you have as well. And I've learned that I always got to put my faith and trust in Christ. And I can have peace in those situations. Even when they don't seem like you ought to have peace, you can have that peace. That comes with the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your life. It comes with salvation. It's one of those things He gives to us. I can't imagine going through anything, some of the things that I've been through or some of the things some of you have been through, and not know Christ as my Savior. I cannot even imagine. I'd probably be crazy. And some of you think, "Well, you are. What are you talking about?" I mean, really, the difficulties people go through without the Lord. As a Christian, He's there with you always. We know, we've said it many times, about He's the God of peace. We can have peace with God. We can have the peace of God. That's what we want, though, isn't it? I want that peace of God, knowing that I'm walking with Him and knowing that He's leading me and guiding me and that I'm in His path. And when I don't have it, I want to seek it. I want to find out, what am I doing wrong? Where am I gone astray? And there's where the struggle and the battle happen in the flesh and the spirit. Because my flesh and my pride says, "I know what to do. I know how I can get through this." But because Jesus lives inside of me and the Spirit is there, I have to fight that. And I have to say, "Lord, what is it that You want me to do?" And He'll show us that. If I didn't have the Spirit of God, there'd never be a battle. Did you know that? The flesh would be in charge and there would be nothing to fight. No spirit, no God to worry about. Just go do what you want when you want to. That's why people can do the things that we've mentioned. That's why they can look at the world and think that this stuff is okay. Because there's no spirit there. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, remember, the things of this world are not what we're fighting for, because He told us that we have an inheritance in heaven. The most important things that we can ever hang on to are going to be in heaven, not down here. The things I own are going to be to naught. I'm not going to have any of that. if I have, and I don't, billions of dollars in the bank, it's not coming with me. The only thing that's going to come and have is those that we have the opportunity to demonstrate by life and by word, Jesus Christ, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. That's it. And then our inheritance is being with God forever and ever and ever. In Romans 8:17, I already read this, it says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. First Peter, he writes about this as well, talking about this inheritance. This is something that is promised to those who know Christ as their Savior. Beginning in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. How did we get set apart? That's another thing, sanctification, we'll talk about in a few minutes. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's what happened. You were set apart unto God. It says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about people who, and you've heard people say this, when you die, you're dead in the grave, and that's it. Imagine what that's like. Have you ever thought about that? Nothing after this life? We know there is, but they think you're just dead. And the worst part about it is, the Bible teaches those people are going to end up into a place where they're going to live forever in pain and torment. There is an afterlife. Verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You're going to get up there and Kirk's going to see the Lord. And over there, there will be a bin that says, Kirk, this is your bin. It's reserved for you. Now, that's my imagination. It's not the Bible. But something's up there, and Kirk's going to get it. And so is everybody who knows Christ as their Savior. In verse 5, I like, too, because when you accepted Christ, he tells us here, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have an inheritance, and we're kept by the power of God. If I had to keep myself saved, I'd be lost. Forever. I can't do it. God does the keeping when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're also part of the elected. We get to participate in being elected. How do we get elected? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died, shed his blood. He was raised again. He lives. And anybody that will put their faith and trust in him becomes part of the elected. 1 Peter 1:2, we read it already, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So we get elected when I put my faith and trust in Christ and the Spirit of God came and dwelt me. Jesus can say then, or God can say, you're a saint, and by the way, you're elected. And you can say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. I'm excited. I'm part of the elect. Of course, it was from the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ had to come. And everybody has the opportunity to be part of that. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I could count on my hand, and I can't, or count how many times that I've rejected Christ, when I look back on my life, I can honestly tell you that God should have never, ever given me another chance. I can't tell you how the years of sitting in church, how the years of going to seminars and different places where the gospel was presented, and yet sat in the pew and made these statements, God, if I'm not saved, please save me. Can anybody hear any repentance in that statement? Can anybody hear any knowledge of understanding that you're a sinner in that statement? That's not a statement of repentance. repented and said, God, I'm guilty. Please save me. It's important to come to that understanding. We have a new citizenship. You know, as we think about the things we have on this earth, but our citizenship is not here. My citizenship is in heaven. This is a drop in the bucket when you think about life in general and life with Christ. This is a small part of it. I mean, we go through every day with difficulties, struggles, discouragements, thoughts maybe that we shouldn't think and things that we do. None of that will exist when we see God the Father. None of it. I don't even know what that's going to be like. It's so exciting to think about. But our citizenship has changed. Today, I write on my forms that I'm a U.S. citizen. When I signed up for the census, I had to raise my hand and say, and you know what? Believe it or not, they have still in there, so help me God, which surprises me. They also have an additional motto that you can take that doesn't say that, but I've not met anybody that we've trained ever asked for that. Everybody's at least was willing to say, so help me God. It's just interesting that people are still willing to do that because not everybody knows Christ. But the Bible tells us, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. 1 Peter, he writes in chapter 2, verse 10, 11, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abraham understood that. He understood that God had made a place for him, and he never saw the promise while he was here until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. God had promised him the promised land, which turned out to be not such a wonderful place after all. It was more a place of testing, if anything, it ended up to be. But God knew that his maker had something for him special, as he does for us. But not only that, when you got saved, did you know you became a servant of God? I said this many times, and I still believe it, and I still believe the Bible teaches this, is that God is not reaching down and looking for those who are leaders. He's not looking for leaders. He's not looking for anybody who's puffed up and has pride and think, well, I can do this and I can do that. He's looking for the weak things. He's looking for followers. Someone who knows how to obey. Because they always make the best leaders. Why? Because they understand what obedience is. And they know how to lead from that. And that's something we all are learning and try to learn. It's God who exalts people. And if we exalt ourselves, then we're not walking in the steps that God has for us. He tells us we're reconciled. That word reconciled is to change mutually. We're changing. We're changing to be conformed to the image of Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as we think of that verse, 2 Corinthians, where it says, therefore, if any man be Christ, he's a new creature. Paul expounds on that in Ephesians 4:24 when he says, and put on the new man. And then he describes that new man as being someone who's after God and is created in righteousness and true holiness. He tells us we're sanctified. And again, we talked about that this morning, the three different positions. Sanctification is just a word meaning set apart. It's like when you pick teams. You know, you pick all these people on your team and somebody else picks them. Well, when we accepted Christ, all of a sudden we were on God's team. That's the way I look at it. We're set apart to his team. Now we're Christians, as set apart from the world. We're this new person, this new life, this new difference has come. And it's come through our belief in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he died for my sins. And through that, God started working in us and started changing us and making us more into his image and less of the world's image. Who is the god of this world? Ben? Satan, that's right. So you know when you're stepping toward the world, you're stepping toward who? Satan. Absolutely. And as a Christian, we've not been called to do that. We're called to abstain because we're sanctified, set apart to God. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Always think about the living sacrifice. A preacher said one time, says, yeah, we're all living sacrifices. We crawl on the altar and then we crawl off the altar. The fact is, it's true. So how do we do that? That's when we get back and confess our sin and ask God to forgive us. But we're to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he makes the statement how to do that is, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are in the business as Christians, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, is to prove what God wants us to do. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. And every individual gets to do that. We all get to do that. And as much as we seek and look and try to find, as much as we'll grow and we'll know what that perfect will of God is. And that's what we have, that desire. That's when you put your faith and trust in Christ and the Spirit of God comes to live in you. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. It wants to draw you into the Word of God. It wants you to draw you into finding out what is the mind of Christ and what is God's desire for us, each one. Collectively, we are the lighthouse in Stratton. Individually, we're to reflect the light of Christ. The people I meet and the people you meet, if we meet those same people, they would realize that these people are the people of God. They love Jesus. That ought to be the thought. Should be. Paul, when he was giving his testimony to King Agrippa, he told him what Jesus had told him to do. In Acts 26, 18, Jesus had told him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, speaking of Christ. That sanctification comes only one way. It's by the Word of God. We think about how we're going to be sanctified in this life. It comes through the Word of God. And John chapter 17, Jesus said, verse 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the truth of the Word of God that sanctifies us. As I'm reading and trying to understand, Lord, what are you saying here? What is it that you want me to do? And he teaches me through the Word of God. And as I apply that in my life, I find myself moving closer and closer to him and farther away from the world. You're a saint. You're a saint. Think about it. That's what God says you are. As a born-again Christian, a saint. In Psalm 37, 28 says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. You're not a statue like the Catholic Church wants to put up a saint. Whoever their saint is usually someone who's done three miracles, I think, or something. something like that. God says you're a saint. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's what he looks down and he sees you. He says they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. He calls us saints. We are justified. That is, we have a righteous standing today before God, the holy God. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I like that word redeemed. It always brings back the S&H stamps to me. I don't know why. But we had a big redemption center. You remember those, Molly? You remember seeing those? And we collected all those stamps. Mom would get them in a book. Then we'd go get some towels or dishes or something. We would go redeem them. We used to get those at gas stations and different places like that. They'd pass those out. Used to, the Sinclair station would give away radios, and they'd give away dishes and all these neat stuff. Back in the good old days when they had the gas wars, you could actually get stuff for buying gas, and the gas was cheap too. But that word redeemed, it just reminds me of that. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's bought us back. In the beginning, God created man, and he created the woman in the garden, and he wanted them to stay with him forever. He wanted to have fellowship forever. And he still wants to have fellowship with man. But because of man's disobedience, obviously he had to put them out because he's a holy God. But he sent Jesus to buy us back, to bring us back to him. And you know what? Even though we put our faith and trust in Jesus, even though he looks down and says, you're a saint, you're redeemed, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with those things, but he still loves us yet. And he still works with us. And he still wants to mold us and shape us. He wants us to be humble, to be prayerful, to love him. He bought us back. Of course, it wasn't free that he bought us back. It cost him to send his son. I cannot even imagine and even put my mind around all that whole thing, how God in heaven could take his son and send him down here and put him through 33 years of walking on the face of this earth, having to deal with the very same things we do. He never once looked on a woman and lusted after her. Never once. He didn't do that. I dare say many of us have because of our sin nature. But he didn't have that. And he put him for 33 years on this earth, and then he went to that cross. And to think that he had the power to say and call down the angels, say, let me get off this cross. This is no fun. Bruce is not worth it. He didn't do that. He stayed there. And I dare say he knows everyone's name in this room when he was on that cross. Everybody's name in the world. And he stayed there for us until he died. Through the agony, the pain, and trying to breathe and hold himself up and just all that went through. I can't even imagine. And the worst part of it is in those 3 hours of darkness when he bore all that sin of the world and God turned his back for 3 hours till he was dead. He gave up the ghost and he said, it is finished. He completed the work that God sent him to do, and that was to redeem mankind. So today we are forgiven. I love that. I don't feel worthy, but I know that I'm forgiven. He promised that. He told us that. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But also he gave us the Spirit. That is real. It is real. It is a real thing to have the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. And if you question that or don't understand it, you need to take and check that and make sure, because there is a difference. I know. I spent 3 years in church serving and doing everything you could do, possibly, and didn't do it with the Spirit. I had no Spirit of God in me. I did it on my own flesh, or the arm of my flesh, if you will, Jeremiah talks about. But when I got saved, it was different. And I realized there was a transformation. Desires were different. Thinking was different. And it comes through the Spirit of God. And the Word of God. But Jesus told us he would send the Spirit. And so every Christian, and I use quotes on that, has the Spirit of God. So that Spirit of God seals us. The Spirit of God gives us gifts. The Spirit of God makes it known when we do wrong and when we do right. I like the right part. I do. I like it better. It's just nicer to know when you know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and the Word of God confirms it. That's wonderful. But when I'm doing wrong, that's also nice, but not quite, because it tells me that God loves me. See, the Bible says God loves those who he chastens. If you don't ever feel the chastening hand of God in your life, you got to ask yourself, am I a child of God? God's not going to let you go forever in sin. He's going to chasten you. Just like you would your children when they're little and they're doing wrong. You're going to say, hold it, you can't do that anymore. You're going to stop them. God does the same thing. He wants our attention to be focused on Him. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible teaches us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is a lifelong journey. Henry, you're just on the beginning of it. Same thing with you, Ethan. It's the beginning, Ben. It's the beginning. You got a whole lifetime to learn. But you know what? You can be smarter and wiser than I was if you'll take heed to the Word of God as you're a young man. You got to start a head start, and it's important. Always look to God. Make sure you're walking with Him. Trust Him. Don't get involved in the garbage and the baggage that some people like myself have, that I have to go back and try to get rid of and shake off all the time, because it's there. We were looking at the apples today. They were green apples. I don't know if you know Roger Miller, but he sang a song about that one time. I'm not going to go there. But that popped in my head right away. All I know is it doesn't rain in Minneapolis in the summertime. No, sorry, I don't mean to do that. But that's baggage I got, and you don't have to have if you don't get in the world and follow the world. New creatures in Christ. Share one thing with you and we'll be done. George Mueller, we've heard about him. He was in Bristol, England. At the age of 16, he was in prison for theft. This is that man that prayed and was a great prayer warrior. But he was in prison for theft, and later at the university, he lived a drinking, a life of just sin, acting dishonestly, even toward his friends. The same George Mueller we read about and hear about. This guy was wicked, vile, didn't care about the things of God, was a thief, been in jail. At the age of 20 years, he came under the influence of the Word of God. And it wasn't long after that that his life was transformed. He became a new creature in Christ. And you can go back and you can look at his life and how he lived and what happened. The story goes that when he put his faith and trust in Christ, that through the years of his salvation, that God used him miraculously. And throughout his life, this is a long time ago, 1800s, he had over $135,000 come through his life as being a channel of God. When he died, he had less than $1,000. You see where this man's heart was? It was toward the things of God. The money that came through his life was funneled and used for the things of God. And when he died, he didn't have much. That's a life well spent. That's a new creature in Christ. That's a man had focused his life in the right direction. Many, many times you can go back and read about his life and the stories and how God answered his prayer. That same God wants to do the same thing in my life and your life. We just need to be in the same place that George was, and that is surrender to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what you've done when we put our faith and trust in you. Now, I know that we don't or didn't understand all these things when we got saved. There's so much more, too, that has happened. But the whole purpose through this and the whole plan is to set ourselves aside to be used of you. It's as we raise our families to help them to learn to serve you. We do that by example. We teach our children. We want them, too, to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for you and serve you and their children and their children as long as you tarry, Lord. Help us to be mindful of that because of the importance that it is. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. And we thank you for drawing us to you. We pray that you would do the same to every person in this room that's never put their faith and trust in you. We pray for opportunities to be able to help others to see you as well. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.